right. How are you? I just got to let you know, you're my favorite service because you clap. So out of all three services, yeah, and I will clap with you. So you got that award for today, so take that home. And no Patriots game because, of course, nobody's playing today, but next week. But nonetheless, I'll leave it at that. I have nothing more. So here we go. If you've been with us, when I get away from notes, it is a terrible thing, right? I mean, it's just a train wreck. So let's get back to them, and here we go. If you've been with us for the month of January, you know that we have been looking at our vision as a church and what it means for us to live fully and to give freely and to love one another deeply. And as I was doing this and preparing for our conversation today, I remembered that 7 years ago, Beth and I moved our family out to New England. This very month, this very week that's coming up. And I remember moving out here. It was a Wednesday evening. We're pulling our Penske truck into Lowell, hauling behind it a U-Haul trailer, which later we would find out is illegal, so tuck that one away for future use. And we moved out here to be a part of this church that we had prayed for, we had believed in, we had supported financially since the day that it opened its doors in 1999, and I had two friends on staff here that I came out to be a part of this church along with them. 2 years later, both of my friends moved away, one to Manhattan, he'll be here next week with us, Brent Storms, and then another one back to Central Illinois to be a part of the church that he grew up in. And here I was, 4.5 years ago now, being asked to by our leadership, and I felt like called by God at the time, to step into the role that I'm now in. And I did not move to New England to be the lead pastor of this church, okay? And when I stepped into that role, I was green, I was completely inexperienced, I had no idea what I was doing in so many ways. And I'll tell you this, no kidding, there were many Saturday nights, I've told this to our leadership, I've told this maybe to some of you before, that I would, late on Saturday night, be so terrified to get up here the next morning that I would develop this plan in my mind where I would pack up our family in our van and drive to New York City. Because where does every runaway go? New York City, right? Here's why I tell you this. 4.5 years ago, as a church, we were going through a lot of transition. Very healthy transition, but nonetheless, if you're a young church and you work through three lead pastors in 2 years, that's a lot of transition. Now, both of those were my very good friends, and they were called to other things. And as a result, this church didn't suffer, but we had to regroup and say, kind of, where's God leading? So for that next year, we spent the entire year kind of looking once again at the vision that God had planted in the hearts of those people who opened the doors of Harbor. A year after that, we called our first group of elders, our first team of elders, of spiritual leaders. And just as a side note, whether you realize this or not, you have a wonderful team of leaders and then with them ministry directors who care for you, who love you, who support you, who labor for you, and they are available to you. And I'll talk about that a little bit more at the end of our time about how you can access them. But, you know, I want you to know that because when I stepped into this role, I stepped alongside of some incredible leaders. And so we spent the next year, you know, we called them, and then we spent the year after that trying to figure out what it actually means to elder, because come to find out, it's a lot easier to write about than to actually do. And so we figured that out, and we're still figuring that out. We're by no means perfect. And then following that, our community just began to grow. And I'll tell you what happened to me in 2012. At the beginning of 2012, almost exactly a year ago, God renewed in me, kind of gave me a new passion and focus to lead this community like I had never experienced before. And so for the first time, I had this desire to tenaciously guard, I think as part of my calling, the health and the unity and the vision of this church alongside of the leaders that God has placed with me. And so that's where we're at. And as a result, fast forward to today, God, I think, is blessing. Jeff's talk about the many ways tangibly that we see God moving in and blessing this community. It's filling up. And I will tell you this again and again, but I see the fingerprints of God all over you. And I love you more than I could ever have imagined loving you 7 years ago. And there is no other church that I would want to be a part of or pursue being a part of than Harbor. And so I'm here. Whether you like me or not, it's what you get. And so let's do this. What we're going to do today is we're going to look to this year ahead and say, insofar as we can see, where do we feel like God's leading us as a community? And before we get there, or in getting there, I want to go to Matthew chapter 9, because I think in Matthew chapter 9 we find a framework that allows us to hang our vision on and to say, okay, God, as we see Jesus doing these three things, may they also happen in our community in ever-expanding, ever-increasing ways, if we are to become the church that you have called us to be, that you dreamed that we would be, the body of Christ. And so if we can become that church, we must be doing these three things as well. I'll tell you what they are, and then we're going to work through them together. We must do these three things. We must go, we must touch, and we must ask. Go, touch, and ask. So let's go to that. Go. In verse 35, Matthew writes of chapter 9 that Jesus went through all of the towns and villages of that area, teaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom. Now, the word good news, or the phrase good news, is actually the same word that we get, we talk a lot about here, and it's the word gospel. And when Jesus chose this phrase, good news or gospel, and when the early church chose the word gospel to describe the message that they would take out, it had both a historical and a cultural context in which they understood. It was well known for people to talk about the idea of the gospel. Jesus just breathed new life into it. A couple of examples. We have a document that talks about when Caesar Augustus ascended the throne. And when he did, this document reads, "This is the beginning of the gospel of Caesar Augustus." And what they were describing was what this idea of gospel had been historically, and it was any news that is communicating a history-changing event that changes everybody's situation. And what the Romans were saying is, Caesar is king, Caesar is Lord, as they would have required, as they would have referred to him too. And so it's a history-changing event. Probably a more popular example, or the most famous example, comes from 490 BC when the Persians invaded Greece. And when they did, they landed near the plain of Marathon on Greece's eastern coast. Now, when the Athenians went out to meet them in battle, they left the city and they went to meet the Persians in battle on the plain of Marathon. Everyone back in Athens was terrified that the Persians were going to win. They were much more of a superpower at the time than the Athenians. And so as they went out and as the battle began to take place, the Athenian general began to see that victory was at hand. And when he did, he sent Pheidippides back to Athens to communicate the message that we've won the battle. And so Pheidippides traveled along the coastline of Greece, and then he descended down into the city, and he ran some 25 miles. Therefore, we get our modern distance for the marathon. And as he did, he descended into the city, and he said, "Rejoice, we conquer." He brought gospel. "Rejoice, we conquer." And then he fell over dead. It stinks. And seriously, and do not let this deter you from running a marathon. Just start small. Start very small. Pheidippides brought gospel to Athens. News of a history-changing event that brought, for these people, for the city of Athens, unspeakable joy. We see from this that gospel, good news, always goes out. It's always being announced and proclaimed. And this is what we see Jesus doing in Matthew chapter 9. He's announcing the good news. So we have to ask the question, well, what is the good news that Jesus came to announce that separates it or makes it different than all of the other gospels that preceded it or have come since? If you go to the scriptures, the gospel is written all over the pages of scripture. The prophets anticipated it. Jesus announced it. The early Christians gave their lives on behalf of it, many of them literally. For the last 2,000 years, the church has been laboring to announce this good news. And if you know just the disastrous history of the church, especially from the years 300 AD to 1500 AD, in his mercy, God enabled the church to continue to announce the good news in a way that was culturally relevant, in a way that was understandable, in a way that it continued to bear fruit, so much so that you and I find ourselves here today, recipients of and carriers of the gospel. And the gospel simply says this, that God has not abandoned his world.
that this world and our lives, torn and tattered by sin, God has not moved away from, but he has come near to us through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, to reconnect us to him. And as he does it, he is ushering in his kingdom of peace and of justice and of healing. You see, if Jesus is indeed who he says that he is and who the scriptures say that he is, then his birth and his coming is gospel. It is good news of a history-changing event that alters our history and our lives. And for those who respond to the gospel, of course, the scriptures say their hearts, their lives will be filled with unspeakable joy. Furthermore, to miss out on this gospel is not to just pass by some news or message, but it's actually, the scriptures would say, to miss out on the entire meaning of history itself. That God has come, and he's here. And he's available. And over, Jesus will say to his disciples, go and announce this good news. And people will respond by bowing their knee to Jesus as their living Savior and King. And because they obeyed Jesus, now this good news comes to us. And we today, whether we realize it or not, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a carrier of this gospel, of this good news. And God always brings in to send out. Therefore, you and I have been given a message to share. Now, as we share it, as we live it, it's just as important to recognize what the gospel is not as it is to recognize what the gospel is. Because here's what I'll tell you. When you go to live out and then you're given the opportunity to talk about the difference that Jesus is making in your life and speak of this good news in a way that's understandable and relevant, gracious and kind. What many people in your life will hear you telling them about or inviting them to is not the gospel, but to religion. They'll hear you inviting them not to respond to good news of what God has already done for them, but they'll hear you telling them that they need to live in such a way to endear themselves to God. What they'll really hear you saying is, you need to adopt this lifestyle of living good or being moral, or it's just another religion. I need to follow these rules and traditions or rituals. And if I'm able to do that so far as is pleasing to God, then God will have me. And the truth is, if you're anything like me, or if your friends are anything like mine, the majority of people 21st century in our society are not interested in responding to religion. But don't you see that in the pages of Scripture, the good news that Jesus comes to announce is so completely different than religion? Because religion's basic message is this: I obey, therefore God accepts me. I do the right things, I learn the rules and then obey them, and then God will have me. But the gospel is completely different than that. It says, I am accepted by God on the basis of what Jesus has done for me, therefore I obey. Those are two completely different motivating factors for how you relate to God and respond to him with your life. Religion says, you know what, put your life in order, become a more devoted and disciplined person, and when you do, God will bless you, he'll have you, he'll smile toward you. But the gospel says that our lives are falling apart because of sin, and as a result of sin, we stand as enemies of God. And yet God has not abandoned us, nor has he ever stopped loving us. And in his kindness, he sent his son Jesus to die in our place so that we might be reconnected to him. And this is the good news that we've been given to share, that you have been given to share. The good news always comes in so that it might go out. God always blesses so that we might be a blessing. He always covers you so that you might be a person covering those around you in mercy. He will always fill you up so that you can overflow in the lives of those whom God has placed in your life. And we don't need, hear me on this, we don't need to be afraid of getting the gospel wrong in terms of stumbling over our words or not knowing what to say. Because, you know, let's just admit it. When we talk about talking about the good news, right, or talking about who Jesus is, our arms start to sweat, we start to palpitate, and we're like, we have all these religious and historical connotations for what that means and how people will hear us, and we're just like, where do I begin? But the reality is, when you understand that you are fully accepted by God based upon the what Jesus has done for you, and not on your presentation skills, then you can go out covered and say, I'm just going to talk like I'd be giving away any good news, the best news, And if I stumble, I just get back up. And when I stumble, I just get back up again and I talk with my small group or my friends or my family about how I can continue to communicate it in an understandable or in a relevant way. But I just talk. It's good news. Furthermore, to not share this good news is a tragedy. It's a tragedy. It would be the same as if you had a life-ending illness, right? And I were to hold the cure for it, but I refuse to share it with you. And if I were to refuse to share a cure with you, would I be a good friend? Would I be a kind and a loving friend? No, I'd be a terrible friend. In the same way, for you and I to have good news, but not be willing to open our lives, to lay down our reputation or our insecurity or my own experience, my self-awareness, my consumption, kind of too consumed with what people think of me. But to then just give it away and to say, okay, this is good news. You got to understand. As God opens up those opportunities, that is what it means to be a carrier of this good news. So I'm going to come to the end of each of these sections and I'm going to say, okay, so what does this mean for Harbor? Because really what we're talking about is where we're going as a community together. And what this means on a very, you know, high level is that at Harbor, we are committed to doing everything possible to expand our reach to those who have yet to hear this good news. Now, we've talked about in the past couple of years, or we've seen a lot of growth here, and so we opened up our Saturday evening worship service, and that is filling up, and our Sunday mornings are filling up, and so it would be very easier for us to say, okay, things are going well here, you know, people are coming, the seats are being filled, and we could just relax now and breathe a little bit, but no. Don't you see, to grow complacent or comfortable in what God is calling us to do in expanding our reach, we're just not going to do that. We're not going to stop. And so historically, the church has always been most effective when it intentionally expands its reach from town to town and from city to city and from village to village. And so we are seeking God's lead to expand our reach. And we've been praying about that. We've talked about this with you, but we've been praying about this for the last several months about how God might send us out into another community or another village or another city. And in between now and the summer, we're going to begin to develop a plan prayerfully to discern where God might take us next beyond this mill. Now, hear me on this. Not leaving this mill behind. We see this as always being a place where we're going to gather in North Chelmsford and worship and be a community. But how do we move out from this place and begin another location? How do we begin another church in another community to where we can strategically go into a place, be the body of Christ that's loving and expanding and giving and serving and meeting the basic needs of that community so that more people might encounter this good news? And we'll be telling you a lot more about that in the months ahead, but you can expect that. And of course, along the way, we'll be saying, God, how do we individually play a part in this? And so we're looking forward to that so that many people may find their way back to God. We have a message to share, to announce, but there's more than that, because you'll see in Matthew chapter 9 that as Jesus goes from village to village and town to town announcing the good news, he's also applying this good news by healing people's sickness and illness. So not only must we go, but we must also touch. Now, if you look back in Matthew chapters 8 and 9, you can do this on your own. You'll see that everywhere Jesus goes, he's touching and he's healing people. And then if you jump forward to Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist, who is Jesus' predecessor, is sitting in prison and he sends some of his own followers out and he says to Jesus, Jesus, we hear about what you're doing, healing and curing and raising. Is it true that you are the Messiah, God's anointed one who has come? And I want you to listen to Jesus' response. In verses 4 and 5 of chapter 11, Jesus says this. He says, go back to John and you tell him what you've heard and what you've seen. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. I want you to notice what Jesus is saying. He's saying, look around, John. And I want you to recognize that the gospel isn't only a message about God, it's a movement of God today. The gospel is not only about what God will do one day. The gospel is what God is doing right now in this moment. As one author puts it, Jesus shows that true faith has to work itself out in a way that is good news to the most bruised and broken person lying in the ditch. The gospel is that those who despair life itself today in this moment can now find in Jesus a source of joy. And those in this moment whose hearts are filled with anxiety might instead be filled with peace. And those who live with fear might be comforted. And those who are insecure might stand strong and confident because of Christ and what he has done for them. Don't you see that the gospel is that the greedy become generous? Isn't that our story? Is that the selfish become selfless? That God can take our stories that are broken and tattered by sin and heal us and renew us and give us hope for the future. That God can restore and reconcile broken relationships. That he can move in the utter devastation of our closest relationships, our marriages, our homes, our communities. Don't you see that the gospel is not only to be announced, but it's to be applied in us, through us. It is good news for today. You know, the reason that the early church was so successful, and that in between, you know, the time that Jesus spoke these words in AD 300 grew by 40% every decade during those first 300 years, was because these Christians understood that to belong to Jesus was to be sent out into their towns and villages as agents of change with their neighbors, with their colleagues, with their family members. In fact, one author, Rodney Stark, talks about this in his book, The Rise of Christianity, and he talked about why these Christians were so potent in their love and generosity. And he says this, "To cities filled with homeless and the impoverished, Christianity offered charity as well as hope." He said, "To cities filled with newcomers and strangers, Christianity offered an immediate basis for attachments. To cities filled with orphans and widows, Christianity provided a new and an expanded sense of family. To cities torn by violent ethnic strife, Christianity offered a new basis for social solidarity. And to cities faced with epidemics, fires, and earthquakes, Christianity offered effective nursing services." Don't you see what they're saying? The Christians understood that the gospel changes how you and I live today. And it is hope not only for you and for me, but for our homes and our communities and your workplaces, the places where you shop and go to school and relate to people. It is good news. So like Jesus and those early believers, we will not only announce the gospel, but we will apply it with our lives. And we will draw near to the sick and the wounded and the poor and the oppressed. And we will clothe the naked and we will feed the sick and or care for the sick. And we will feed those who are hungry. And we will work to free the oppressed. And what this means on a practical level at Harbor, you know, we talk about our local and global partners a lot. And these are just great organizations and ministries that are doing good, that are really addressing the physical and spiritual needs of people in our backyard and then around the world. And we will continue to get behind them with all of our energy and champion their visions and pour our resources and time out on their behalf so that they can continue to touch and to heal. Furthermore, you know, if you were with us last week we talked about, you know, the story of Hillary and Rachel, who have started this initiative called Love Knit. And what they're basically doing is very simply knitting scarves together. They're inviting people to join them to be able to clothe and put something warm around someone's neck in these very cold months. But furthermore, to identify them with emotionally and say, "You matter." And we will hold up their stories, even though it's not a Harbor initiative. We will hold up the stories of people like Dave and Patty, who were with us last service, who last weekend hosted and put together an initiative called Empty Bowls that was with one of our organizations called Living Waters that is caring for the under-resourced and the homeless in our community. And we will champion that cause. And we will champion the cause of Doreen and Bob and Fred and these people who have this vision to care for children with disabilities. And they have this organization called Kids that is engaging these children and these teenagers in athletic opportunities so that they can live normal teenage and post-teenage lives. I mean, that's what they're doing. And we'll say, "Go. We believe in what you're doing. Go for it." We'll get behind them. The reason we do that is because we don't want everything to be a Harbor labeled ministry or initiative. We believe the gospel best goes out when we're creatively leveraging our passion, gifts, and opportunities. And so we'll say, "Go. Go do that. We're behind you." Furthermore, this year, very tangibly, we are going to focus on expanding our global reach. We're doing some, I think, very good things with Land of 1,000 Hills that started when one of the ladies here at Harbor came and said, "I have a vision for how we can do and drink coffee differently. And so I think today we've given something like $10,000 away through the Land of a Thousand Hills Initiative. But we also understand that God cares deeply for the poor and the hungry and those who are even dying this moment from illnesses that have a cure. They just need the cure being delivered to them. But we also recognize that our heart needs to expand. It's not as easy as just going out and giving away, that our heart needs to be aligned with God's heart. And in order to do that, we also understand if you want your heart to be aligned with something, invest your resources in it. That's sort of a biblical principle, but it's also very real. It's tangible. And so we're going to put together, there's already a team that's coming together to be able to develop a plan and help lead us into more of a global connection and reach, because we want to see that happen. To where we can all learn what it means to be a part of this world that God has placed us in and to really be effective in addressing the needs and touching people and seeing them be healed. So we'll go, we'll touch. And finally, and I think this, we'll ask. I think this is where we must finish. You know, this is kind of the final piece of where we're going to go this morning. But in reality, it's where we must begin. Number three is actually really number one. And what I'll say for you, if you go back to the text, and I'm going to read it for you, we see what Jesus is doing and what he's actually commanding his disciples. And read with me the text, verses 36 to 38. When he saw the crowds, Jesus, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So he says to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into his fields." Now, we don't have a cultural context for what Jesus is talking about. So what's this idea of all the fields and the workers and the harvest? What's he saying? Well, of course, the idea of the harvest is spread all the way throughout the scriptures. And if you want to really get at what Jesus is saying, I think one of the best places to go is John chapter 4. And there Jesus is speaking to his disciples once again, and he says this, "You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages." And then this is what Jesus says, "And the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life." You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, the harvest that I see that is ripe and ready is for people to walk back into a reconnected relationship with their Creator. When Jesus talks about the harvest, he talks about the eternal destinies of people, of us, our friends, our family members, our colleagues. Hear me on this. You read Matthew chapter 9, and there is a sense of urgency to Jesus' ministry and his voice here. He asked the question, well, why when he looked out on the crowds, why was he so gripped in the gut? That's what the word compassion means. Why was he so emotionally wrenched by their physical and spiritual needs? Why was he emotionally affected in this way? And I'll tell you why. Insofar as I can tell, he looks out and he sees a world that is torn and tattered by sin, and he understands that everyone is going to spend an eternity somewhere. Everyone. The Bible is clear that there will be a day when God returns to set this world right and to do away once and for all with wickedness and evil and injustice and wrongdoing. And let me just tell you that if you want to worship a God, you want a God who is passionate about doing away with those things. And the Bible says that when he returns to judge the world, to do away with those things and to replace it with beauty and wholeness and reconciliation and peace, that some will walk forever in the presence of God, enjoying the beauty of his restored creation. And some will walk for all of eternity in a godless existence that the Bible describes with only one word, hell. And for a moment, I just want to do away with all of our cultural understandings or religious upbringing ideas of what this day is going to look like, because the scriptures are clear that when Jesus returns, hear me on this, it is not our religion, it is not the goodness that we've mustered up in our own lives, it is not a series of rituals or traditions that we've followed that will earn us the ability to stand before God, whereby he will say, "Welcome home." That is not what the scriptures say.
It is not that you and I are good, that we try hard, that somehow we put it together in this life where God smiles on us and says, welcome home. No. What matters on that day is whether or not we have bowed our knees and our hearts to Jesus Christ as the living Son of God and King and Savior. Whether or not we've bowed our hearts and said, Jesus, the mercy that you have poured out to me, have all of me. Cover me. I need you. You are good. I am not. You are righteous. I am unrighteous. You are holy. I am far from it. But because you are good and loving, you have sent Christ to cover me and to do for me what I could never do. He lived the life you and I never have lived. He died the death that we deserved to die. And on that day, Jesus is looking to that day, and he could not bear the thought of people spending eternity apart from him. You know, sometimes we talk about, we reference heaven or hell or people spending an eternity apart from God, and you say, I can't handle it. I can't bear the thought. And I would say, then you know what? You share Jesus's heart. Because just moments later, Jesus is going to weep over Jerusalem. And when he does, what he's weeping for is people who are far from him. Jesus weeps. His gut is wrenched. He is emotionally affected by this reality. It's why he looks his followers in the eye and says, you know what, today, this morning, hear me, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. What he's saying is this: there are more and more people outside of a restored relationship with their Creator. Therefore, there is no time for you or I to be complacent or comfortable. And the same is true today. We refuse to say, you know what, things are going pretty well here. These seats are full. We got 3 services. We got pretty decent coffee. You know what? We get music. Let's just relax. No, we will not do that, because don't you see that God has called us into what he has been doing historically? He stands before us and will be beyond us long after you and I take our last breath. And we are but blips on the timeline of history, and yet God, in his mercy, has called us into his history-changing good news. Furthermore, he has equipped you with the ability to have profound impact with your life in a way that no one else can, in the spheres of influence that he has placed you within. And therefore, we will say, God, if you will just give us a share of your heart, we want to see more of your harvest, and we'll do anything to see more people find their way back to you. That's why at Harbor, everything we do is done with an eye toward helping people find their way back to God. Now, what's the application for us here as a community? If you go to verse 37, I think this is where we land. This is our application. Jesus says to them, "The harvest is great. Ask the Lord to send out more workers." Now, I read this text and I just laugh as I'm reading it. I'll tell you what. Here's Jesus, and he's standing amongst his disciples, and he's saying, hey, you know what? Harvest is great. I'm the eternal Son of God, but if you could ask me to send out more workers, that'd be great. I'm like, Jesus, you're right in front of the... Why don't you do something about it? What is the significance of Jesus' words here and of his disciples asking? Here's the best way for me to put it. I know this never happens in your home if you're a parent, but occasionally in the Mullinex home, we will ask one of our children to do something and they won't want to do it. Now, I know this doesn't happen in your home, but just play along. As a dad, you know what? I can make them obey. I can be like, I'm bigger than you. I will crush you. Take the trash out. You know what? I can do that. You can go there. And sometimes we do, and we repent, and then, you know. But you know what? If I force their obedience, do you know what I'm going to get? Both now and then forever, I'll get grumbles, and I'll get begrudging obedience. Their actions and their heart will be bifurcated, and they will grow up, and they will do what I ask them to do, but they will neither love me nor respect me nor do it from a source of joy. Do you know what every good parent really wants from their children? Joyful obedience from the heart. You know, with time, I want my kids to say, yes, Dad, I will take out that trash. Although I hate trash, I will take it out because it brings you joy and it's good for our home. I am praying for that day. It will come. And I know, like 15 years from now, one of my kids is going to do it.
You know why I think that Jesus instructs us to ask him to send out more workers? Let's be honest here. He instructs us to do that because we do not share his heart. He instructs us to ask him because he knows that his disciples, when they hear this, they will go for a moment, but the moment that the gospel becomes too difficult or requires too much from them, they'll give up. They do that. Jesus goes to the cross just moments later. They're hiding behind closed doors as their Savior is being crucified because they're terrified at the cost of the gospel. Do you know what the significance of prayer is? It draws us close to the heart of God. You know why? Because in prayer, we confess that in many ways, our hearts are calloused toward the things that God's heart beats for. Jesus sees crowds that are far from him, and he weeps. And we do not weep over people who are far from God. Jesus sees the needs of people locally and globally whose lives are being torn apart by the effects of sin. And we move on, and we do not address. And it is not a behavioral issue. It is that God, in my heart and in your hearts, must stir something in us that is of him. And when we pray, our hearts are drawn to God. And as that happens, he begins to beat in our hearts once again the heartbeat that he created us to have, that sin has disrupted. And we begin to love him more and to want more of what he wants. C.S. Lewis says it this way. He says, I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all of the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God. It changes me. So, Harbor, this is where we'll begin. Month of February, the third Wednesday of every month for the rest of this year and then onward, we are going to gather in this room at 7 o'clock on Wednesday nights. We're going to turn off the screens and we're going to lay down the instruments and we're just going to have a very just kind of let's look each other in the face and we're going to pray together. We're going to work through the Beatitudes this year one at a time, and we're going to ask that God would give us a share of his heart. And we're going to ask that God would begin to stir inside of us a desire to see his vision for his church and for this local church become true in us and about us. If we are to be the church that Jesus is calling us to be, we must begin on our knees, honest before God, confessing our sin, declaring our need for him, and asking for his heart. And then from this place, moving forward in unity to do whatever he asks us to do. This is where we must begin. And this is why I believe Jesus says, the harvest is great. Ask me. And we will say, yes, Jesus, we will do that. We will ask you. And then God, send us out as your workers. So I thought, you know, the only fitting way for us to close this morning was really for me to look each one of you in the eyes and to tell you thank you. I want to thank you. Man, so many, I know your stories, your friends, your partners in ministry and what God's doing here. You invest extravagantly in the ministry of Harbor with your time, with your resources, with your energy, with your prayer, with your passion, with your giftedness, with your abilities, and I want to say thank you. Thank you for what you're doing. You know, everything that I talk about here is a reflection of, I think, what God's stirring in us together. And I love the opportunity to just be able to say thank you. And furthermore, if you're just joining us this week or you've been joining us recently and you're not playing a role yet, may God stir in you prayerfully a desire of what it means for you to link arms with us should he so do that. Or may you find a local church whereby you can grab a hold of what God is doing in that local church and join them as we desire to see more and more people find their way back to God. And may he stir us to go and to touch and to ask. Okay? And as we close finally, we close. There's no more fitting way for us to do that than to turn our hearts toward communion together. Because every week when we come around this table and we hold high the bread and the juice, you know what we're doing? We're announcing and celebrating everything that we've just talked about. The broken body of Christ, the spilt blood of Christ. that God came to our town, literally, in the person of Jesus. He walked into our neighborhood. He touched us where we were torn and tattered by sin, and he began a healing work in our lives. That's the gospel we proclaim. It's the gospel that we will always cling to. It is by his mercy that we are here. The prophet Isaiah speaks of this in Isaiah 53, and he says, he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Jesus lived the life you could have never lived. He died the death that you deserve to die so that you could be reconnected to God. We cling to this good news. Do you know this good news this morning? Do you know it in your heart? If not, today's the day. Bow your knee to him. Ask him to make true in you everything we've just talked about in more ways than you can see or understand. Say, Lord Jesus, today my life is yours. If you know this good news, I just simply ask you this question as we close. How is your life reflecting it today? And so in this moment, after I pray, we'll come and we'll gather around this table. We confess our sins. We celebrate Jesus for us, and we ask him to send us out. Let's pray together over that. Love you guys. Let's do this together. Father, thank you for this moment, for this scripture out of Matthew 9 that speaks of a profound truth and reality that is so far beyond what we can understand or comprehend, God, that you, our creator, have come close to us in Jesus to show us your heart, to draw us back to you. I pray that that good news would woo every one of our hearts in new and refreshing ways today. God, that you might fill this body individually and collectively to send us out with your message and with your mission. Jesus, that you would receive glory, that people would see how good you are. Your church would grow, your kingdom would expand. We humbly ask that of you right now, and we invite you to do it in us. It's in your name we pray, Christ. Amen.